Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Sorry, my voice always takes a little bit to get going there. And you aren't aware of that journey probably, but about 2 years ago, I couldn't speak. So you wouldn't have heard me preaching at all. Anyway, it takes a little bit for me to get going, so I apologize for that. Welcome to the visitors. I am all but a visitor. However, I will say I'm starting to feel at home. I'm starting to learn faces and names, and I do enjoy coming to Calvary. I really do. You have accepted me well. You make me feel welcome. As a brother shared about Southern hospitality, I too have experienced that, so it's good to be here. How deep the Father's love. You saw in the bulletin, the title of my message is, How Deep Is My Love? We sang that song as a springboard for that question. My love, my response to the Father's love says it all. I had to think, though, as we were singing another song, that this verse was in it. So I want you to think on one hand, the song we just sang about how deep the Father's love is and who the Son was that died for us. We also sang one Lord, one empire, all secure. Now, you contrast those two thoughts, that the Lord of that empire, all secure, would be the man upon the cross, and it was my sins that held him there. That's love that's hard for me to fathom. How deep is my love in relation to the love of the Father? If you knew today was your last day on earth, or maybe that it was your last week, what would you do? And what would you say to those that you love? How would you live? Our Lord was at that place. That's what we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. And this is familiar to us. You probably don't even have to turn there to know what it says. We know this passage. But you know, when Jesus knew that he had hours, he didn't tell his disciples about evangelizing. He didn't teach them how to preach. He didn't tell them what to say. He taught them how to wash feet. I don't know if you ever thought about that. He imparted to them what he thought and knew was important, just like we would do. If this was our last day, we would want to share what we think is important to those that we love. That is exactly what our Lord did. But it wasn't the things that we think of that it would be. It was washing feet. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments and took a towel, tied it around his waist, and when he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said unto him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." I'm going to pause there for a moment. You go back two verses, and Peter says, "Lord." You come back to what I just read, and he says, "You shall never wash my feet." That's a contradiction of terms. He isn't Lord, and you can say no to him. If you say no to him, he's not your Lord. He can't be both. Jesus said unto him, picking up in verse 10 again. Sorry, let's go to verse 9. I missed that. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord," notice again it's Lord, "not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he who knew who it was to betray him, that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said unto them, 'Do you understand what I have done unto you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher," notice he reversed the words, "have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus knew the end was at hand, and it says the Father had given all things into his hands. So we understand this, I think, but I'm just going to point it out again, that Christ did not have to die for anything that benefited him. Christ had to die, as the words of the song says, "It was my sin that held him there." Everything that happened over that time, the feet washing, the death, that was because of me and because of you. Christ had all things given into his hands. He was already creator and Lord. He didn't have to do it for him. He had to do it for me. The disciples didn't need to be taught to wash feet. They knew how to wash feet. We get the setting here, and if we read John's account, this looks like a pretty good setting. It was pretty peaceful. They were sitting around in the Last Supper. But if you turn to Luke's account, you get a little different picture. And I'm going to read Luke's account for you here just to set the stage as it really was, because we don't really get it just reading John. Luke 22, starting at verse 24. "A dispute also arose among them as to who would be regarded as the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am with you as one who serves. I want to point that out because I think we'll miss the message of what Jesus was really conveying here if we do not recognize the fact that they were sitting at the Last Supper, Jesus was hours away from dying, they acknowledged him, quote, as Lord. However, he did not function as such in their life, or the story would be different. But they acknowledged him as Lord. But in the next breath, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. When he, Jesus, wanted some fellowship prior to his leaving this life, prior to him dying for them, they were oblivious to his needs as a human being. All they really cared about, how big am I going to be? Who am I going to be? How important will I be? That sets a stage for their response to what he lays out for them. You know, I have to say this, and I don't live amongst you, so I don't know how things are at Calvary during the week. But I would expect it's not too different than it is in Pennsylvania. You know, we're going to look at feet washing. We're going to look at the Father's love for us and his command for us to love each other. But I'm pretty sure, unless you have totally overcome human nature in Virginia, that if we look at the church here, it won't be much different than if you looked at our congregation, Oasis in Pennsylvania, that when things come along in life, like COVID, and we need to wear masks, and this is not about COVID and masks, but I'm using that as an example. When things come along in life that rub me the wrong way, that you don't see eye to eye with me, and that I don't agree 100% with where you're at, that we're a lot like the disciples. We might not be arguing about who's the greatest, but we're busy debating with each other about our preferences. And that's what they are. Just understand, most of the things that we butt heads about are not biblical commands. They're preferences. Whether I wear a piece of cloth or paper on my face or whether I don't. That's a preference. There might be basis, a factual basis on either side for why I do or I don't. But from the standpoint of the love of God and the command to love each other, it's a preference. It's not a command of God. And I'm saying all that to say we can identify with these disciples. And I hope we can identify with them post-crucifixion, when they were changed men and women. They weren't women, but men and women changed post-crucifixion when they really got the message that Jesus was giving here prior to the crucifixion. I picture them reclined at the table, as we've all seen pictures. They didn't sit at the table with their feet under it like we do. That's not how they did. They, if their feet were up, they kind of laid parallel to each other like that, and they were reclined. That's how they did. I picture them there, and I want you to picture this because this is significant. They were there, they were eating the Last Supper, and they were arguing about who was the greatest. Okay? It doesn't say that Jesus said a word. It says that he rose from supper. And I want you to picture that they're busy arguing. The Lord gets up, gets away from the table, goes and gets a basin, fills it with water, and comes back. And he says, Matthew, put your feet down. Because remember, their feet are up. He says, Matthew, put your feet down. He had their attention. He got up. He took off his outer robe. Closest thing we can identify that with is a man taking off his suit coat or a woman her sweater, prepares a basin, as I said, and says, and I don't know that it was Matthew. It had to be somebody. I'm just picking that. Matthew, put your feet down. We need to understand a little bit of something about washing feet. The disciples understood about washing feet. The chance that they were here and hadn't had their feet washed when they came in, which was a custom. If you went anywhere in that time and you came to somebody's house, Southern hospitality looked like washing your feet. That's what it looked like. It was expected. If you didn't, it was an insult. This was a formal occasion. Their feet almost were certainly washed. Now, why did they wash their feet? Because we need to understand this to get the message as well. Is they washed their feet because the roads were dirt. They went barefoot or with open sandals. And so did the cattle, the sheep, the carts, to everything else. And their feet got filthy. And filthy as in filthy. So when you got to someone's house, they washed your feet, and then you went into the house and you did whatever you came for. Washing the feet was a lowest absolute thing. Your feet were either washed by a servant, if they had one, a slave, first a slave, then an indentured servant if there was no slave, and if there was neither of them, by the lowest person on the pecking order. The Lord would have never washed someone's feet. That would have not happened. It was considered, if a wife washed her husband's feet, it was considered a special honor. And a husband looked at that in a special way as a sign of love. What probably never happened, but would have spoke volumes if a husband would have washed his wife's feet. But that didn't happen in that culture. This was not something that you willingly did. Now we can understand a little better why when Jesus comes to Simon, to Peter, he says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Never. I mean, I think some of us would have that same attitude. Even if he wasn't truly Lord of my heart, because of the stigma that was associated with the act, we would say, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. It's not going to happen. I might wash yours, but you won't wash mine. Especially, let me put out there for you, if just moments before I was busy in the midst of an argument of how great I was going to be. And they were. I'm not making it up. We know Peter. We know how he is. And we know what the word says about him. You know what it says about what Jesus said about Peter? We know it. Matthew 16, 18. We all know this. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Okay? So if you were Peter, you had his personality, you were in an argument with your brothers about who was going to be the greatest, who do you think was at the middle of that argument? While they were busy arguing about who was going to be the greatest, the master of the universe took off his coat, prepared water, got down on his knees, and washed their feet. They were busy arguing. They were busy arguing about what their kingdom was going to look like. The master of the universe showed them what it looks like in his kingdom. And it wasn't what they expected. He comes to Peter. Peter says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus says, what I'm doing now, you do not understand, but you afterward, you will understand. And Simon's response was, after he knew that there was no other way, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You can't help but love his impulsiveness. You can't. I mean, he's all in. Once he figures out what's right, he's all in. He's impulsive. He really did love Jesus, but not the way he thought he did. That would be revealed. But he, in his way, in his understanding of where he was there, he loved Jesus. And he was willing to do what Jesus wanted him to do. You know, it's interesting in Jesus' response to Peter. He doesn't say anything about washing his feet. He says, he doesn't say, if I don't wash your feet. He said, if I wash you not. He said, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. He wasn't talking about physically washing feet. The point here that I'm making is, this was not about the physical washing of feet. This is about something much greater than that. It was a spiritual washing of salvation that he was going to accomplish in hours on the cross. And if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If you're not washed in the blood, if I am not your Lord, then you have no part with me. You know, I would like to know what went through Peter's mind a few days later, when he met Jesus after the crucifixion, and Jesus asked him if he loved him. We know the response, and we know that Peter never answered with the correct word. Peter never could answer, I agape you. But I believe Peter understood, and probably that was what Christ was referring to here, what Jesus was exemplifying here in washing his feet. I believe it came true that hereafter he understood what happened, because it changed his life. He was a changed man. And we'll come back to that a little later. I want to make another point about, well, let me read the next verse here. Jesus said unto him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And ye are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who would betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. And it speaks of Judas, and this is sad. It's a very sad thing that Judas went out and did what he did, because salvation was for him too. But it was his choice. Now I want to back up to about being bathed but needing their feet washed, because there's a real practical spiritual example here that we need. So I already told you Jesus talked about that the washing was salvation. But he washed their feet. He said, he came right back and said, but if you're bathed, you don't need to be washed again, except for your feet. What is he saying? I would like to say this, that I hope we're all washed here this morning from the point of salvation. But if we're going to do life like Jesus exemplified here, we're going to get dirty. We're going to have to go through the streets. We're going to have to get dirty. We're not always going to do it the right way. And we're going to need Christ to wash our feet again because we made mistakes. Not because we need salvation. That's a one-time thing. But we're going to need to come back to Christ and Christ say, you know what? And to Christ and say, Christ, I really messed up there. I really need you to wash my attitude and my heart again so I can love my brother or my sister the way you commanded me to. We're going to need that washing of our feet as we live life and interact with each other. And if you will, get dirty, because we're going to. We're human. We're saved, but we're not translated out of our human nature. So we're going to get dirty. And we're going to need to come back in humility and say, Christ, I need it again. My feet got dirty again. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said unto them, do you understand what I have done unto you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, right, you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I don't know if you ever thought about this, and I didn't either till I studied it. He said, I'm giving you an example, you should do it. He didn't say you should wait till after the crucifixion to do it. He said you should do it. He didn't put out any clause not to do it right here and now. I think that's part of the sheepishness of Peter. Just imagine this. What happened there, and it was you. How hard and how difficult would have it been to do what the Lord just modeled, especially if you understood the stigma of what was done. For me to admit that what I was doing was wrong, that I shouldn't have been arguing with my brothers about who was the greatest, to get down on my knees and wash their feet. He wasn't that much their Lord yet. They did it after crucifixion, but he wasn't that much their Lord yet. Why? Because they didn't understand what was happening. They did not understand the love that he was showing them. They kind of did, but they couldn't look past the human part of it and see what he was really exemplifying. Let me propose this to you. If they had followed his example, the story of history would have changed. If they had been willing, and I'm saying this in light of us, because we need to examine our hearts. If they had been willing to say, you know what, I was wrong, and would have looked at each other in the eye and asked for forgiveness and got down on their knees and washed each other's feet in true humility, They would have been weeping. They would have been weeping, and they would have not abandoned Christ. They wouldn't have. They couldn't have. It would have changed who they were. That's the work that Christ's love does in our hearts. It changes who we are and how we respond. But they weren't there yet. They were not ready to do that. And Jesus left it at that. Verse 15, for I've given you an example that you should also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say the servant isn't greater than his Lord. He's encouraging them to do it. Truly I say the servant isn't greater than his Lord, nor the one who is sent than the one who sent him. And the word translated here in ESV, it's messenger. In King James, it's, find it here. The servant. But the word really, in the original language, has a more the idea of an apostle or someone who follows and models the teaching of the master. That's the real idea the word has. So what he's really saying is, you know, as my disciples and apostles, you're not greater than I am. If I'm willing to do this to you, you should also be willing to love each other in this way. And that's what it was about, not about washing feet, but about loving each other. You know, the question that I have to ask myself when I think about this is this: how willing am I, and to what will I do to lift up Christ and lower Jason? How willing am I to really display that he is Lord? And will I do whatever it is that he asks to show that I really love him as Lord? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to make Christ great by the thing, by being obedient to the things he asks me to do? It wasn't foot washing that he was teaching. It was love. He washed their feet. He washed Judas's feet, and he washed Peter's feet. That'd be hard to do as a human being. Someone who despised you enough to betray you, to wash their feet. But no, he didn't stop there. That would be hard to do. He went to the cross and he died for them so that they could live. And then I can get bent out of shape at you because of some preference you have that's different than my preference, and it rubs me the wrong way. And we say it's brotherly love. We're not that much different than the disciples, brothers and sisters. I'm going to close that part by saying, you know, he ended by saying, happy are ye if you do it in King James. Blessed in ESV are you if you practice what I showed you. If we really want to be happy in life, if as Christians we really want to be happy, then we're going to have to love as Christ loved. We're going to. If you know this, you'll be happy if you do it. In closing, we could take this one step farther, and this would even work in our world today. As bad as it is around us, as divided as we are as a country, as bad as everything is, if we would just love with a fraction of the love that Christ loves us, our problems would vanish. If we could apply this simple principle not a washing feet, but as loving as Christ loved, because that's what it was really about, our problems would go away. We wouldn't have any. Now, it's not going to happen here on earth. It's just not going to. But can we as Christians, can we as brothers and sisters practice it at least in our circle of influence, where we love as he commanded us to love? It will make a difference. It will be a light that shines. It'll make a difference. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Christ died for everyone. The vilest person you can think about out there in society, Christ died for him too. He loves him as much as he loves me. I'm not special. The next time you wash each other's feet, and you'll probably do it here again in the fall, I assume. I don't know, but I assume you will. Think about the message this morning. Think about Christ's love for you, and then his command for you to love each other as he did. But more important than that, and this is difficult, I know, the next time those feelings rise up that should, maybe they don't for you, but I suspect they do, against someone else, then also think about Christ's love and what he was willing to do. And how we should love that person as Christ loved us. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. In verse 35, how will we know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That song we sang is a song that I appreciate. Maybe you could say it's a favorite of mine. But I like the message that it gives. And there's a phrase in there that says, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And I have to admit, that happens more often than I would like. Because when I don't love as my Lord does, my mocking voice is calling out among the scoffers. Because his command to me, his last command, was to love as I have loved you. The very last verse says, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. The reason I should gain from his reward, the answer to that is because he loved me enough to die for me. And that love washes me, first and foremost in salvation, but it washes me every time I find myself among the scoffers. He's willing to open arms, take me back as a child, as a beloved Son of God. We said in Sunday school, God has no grandchildren. That's a true statement. He has sons and daughters. You know, he has no servants. He has no anything. How many times do you stop and think of yourself as a son or a daughter of God? We don't like to go there. We like to think that we're not worthy. And there's truth in that. But God only has sons or daughters. And he loves us enough. Christ loved us enough to die for us. We are worthy, if we love him, to be his sons and daughters. And what he asks us to do is what he did. to love as he loved. All commandments that we have are filled simply in the fact that if we love God as he loves me, and we love our fellow men as God loves them, we can fulfill all the law and the prophets and every other biblical command in the Bible, because it's all wrapped up in that simple love, pure love of God, lived out in the lives of men and women, mere men and women, but men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives that honor and glorify God and bless the people around them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity of being here with brothers and sisters. Thank you for each one you have brought to this place today. Father, I pray as we leave here, we will leave again reminded of your love for us. Father, I pray that it will inspire my heart to anew commit to loving you with all my heart as you have loved me. And then out of that, to love my brothers and my sisters and all mankind as you do. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we go out throughout the next week to see opportunity to exemplify that. And then give us the power of your Spirit to live it out and to act on it. Father, I also pray for this body, that you would continue to give them wisdom as they continue to find their way, that you would give them wisdom in that. But above all, Father, I pray that they could love each other, and that we all could love each other in a pure heart, and that out of that, you will build your church, not using us in our humanness, but as you said of Peter, that you will build your church upon us in our brokenness, filled with your love and your Spirit, that that's how you will build your church, and it will stand against all that Satan can throw at it, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Father, I pray you would bless us as we leave. Empower us for what we face through the week. Thank you for the ways you have protected us and provided for us. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.